We'd like to welcome you here today to their wedding as they give and receive vows. I want to remind the two of you that as you're standing here this morning, you're standing in the presence of a holy God. And the vows that you're about to give and receive are not to be taken lightly. He intends for these vows to last for a lifetime. Do you remember your wedding day? Huh? You go to a wedding, you see a wedding, and it brings back all kind of dreams and thoughts and memories. You know, for the students who aren't in here yet, but I don't know of a young girl that hadn't played wedding or dress up as she was little. And our students in the next service are going to look and say, "Oh, Madison's so pretty. Oh," and just dream of that day when it's their turn to stand right here. And just to go ahead and get this out there, the guys have dreams too. They're just a little bit different. But just to be upfront about that, you know, and couples, you see this and it brings you back, you know, maybe some really good memories. And maybe for some, the memories aren't that good. And for our older folks here, you know, it brings back memories of a loved one maybe that's already in heaven and waiting on you. But you had many years together. And so there's so many things that seeing and being in a wedding brings to mind. But here's the thing. In today's world, you look at this young couple right here, and in the world that we live in, more than 50% of the first marriages are going to end in divorce. More than 60% of second marriages are going to end in divorce. And on top of that, not figured into those statistics, is a layer that ranges on polls from 10 to 15% of couples that stay together that are absolutely miserable, but they stay together maybe for financial reasons or the children or job or whatever the case may be. So when you look at a young couple like this that's just starting their lives, and you got to realize that at best there's a 2 out of 3 chance that they're not going to make it. Some as high as 3 out of 4, depending on their background. Oh, but I want you to know there's not one couple that stands in front of a pastor on their wedding day that has any thought in their mind that it's going to be them. Right? And if I ask them, you know, do you think, or is this your future? Absolutely not. That will not be us. Nobody says it'll be them. And if you ask them why, here's the two answers that you get. The first one is, because we love each other. Right? Oh, that old mushy-gushy feeling. Yeah. Well, what couple doesn't? But that doesn't really, that's not a decisive factor. Here's the other thing that I hear is, well, we're going to go to church. Now, that's a good start, but do you realize when you look at statistics, marriages inside the church are divorcing faster than marriages of people that aren't even in church? So, what's going to make this sweet couple different? Well, I'm glad you asked that question because that's what our series is going to be about. We're in this together, and so we're going to talk about that from a lot of different angles this morning. All right? Would you give them a big hand and thank them? Okay, so here's my disclaimer, because some of you are already uncomfortable. Remember when you played tag when you were a little kid? As long as you were running around the yard, you were fair game and somebody could get you. But there was a place that you could go that you were safe. And nobody could get you. You were absolutely safe. It was called base. Yeah. Church is base. Listen to my heart. I know that every story in here is not good when you begin to talk about marriage. But I want you to know you're safe here. Nobody's going to throw rocks at anybody. Life happens. And some are good decisions, some are bad decisions. And that's okay. We're not going to put anybody on the spot. We're not going to identify anybody. But we're going to talk about what God says about marriage. And here's our focus. Wherever you are in your marriage process or walk or life, however you want to describe that, I want to help you find heaven on earth. Is that a deal?
Yes.
How about for the rest of you? Is it? Oh, okay, okay. You're still, you can't get over how good I look, can you? Little guy can look good, huh? Yeah, he can. I'm about to faint. I'm so hot. All right, so don't look, Ethel. All right. Hey, let's talk about marriage and about relationships. And man, I hope that you feel incredibly safe, because I don't want you to be sitting there thinking, you know, honey, we're not coming back ever again. I mean, this is going to be invasive. Well, no, it really isn't. We want to talk about marriage. Marriage is God's design. It's He designed marriage to be the most fulfilling relationship on this earth. And we're going to take it a step at a time, and we're going to take this about 5 more weeks, and we're going to look at it from every possible angle. All right? Here's the one thing I want you to walk away from this morning with. I want you to understand the whole concept of covenant. Of covenant. I mean, before you get into, you know, well, how do you show love, and how do you fix when you have a fuss, and we're never going to fuss, you know, all these dreams that people have. If you don't get covenant, then nothing else matters. You will never find heaven on earth until you embrace covenant. It is that important. See, here's the difference. In a covenant, what's the opposite of that is a contract. A covenant describes God's relationship to man. And it was in His very heart from the beginning of creation. God is a covenant God. And we'll fill in some blanks in just a minute and talk about that. But covenant describes His relationship with man. And when God creates a covenant, a relationship for us to enter into, it guarantees you God's blessings. Outside of a covenant, there's no guarantee. All right? Now, let's contrast that with a contract. All right? What's a contract? Well, you're familiar with contracts more than you are covenants. And some of you deal with contracts on the arsenal every day. If you've bought a house, you have put down a what on that house? You put down a contract on that house, right? A contract is a legal binding agreement between two or more parties, and it outlines the responsibilities and duties of all the parties. But in that contract, it specifies provisions for the dissolvement of that contract. You can break a contract. But inside that dissolvement, it also is very specific of the consequences or the penalties that are involved in dissolving that contract. Now, contract and covenant. Covenant is God's design for marriage. Contract is our substitution when we don't want to follow what God says. So here, don't raise your hand. Don't raise your husband's hand. All right? So this is just really off the top. In your heart, in your mind, identify yourself. Are you in a contract or a covenant? Because that's huge. That's incredibly huge. You will never experience heaven on earth in a contract. Look down at the very bottom of your page. There's a definition of a covenant. I love this. It's just really concise. A covenant is unconditional, irrevocable, and permanent. Boy, that pretty well sums it up. It's not predicated on any type of a condition. You cannot reverse a covenant. When you make a covenant with God, it is irreversible, irrevocable, and it is absolutely permanent. It's eternal. And so we're going to take this concept, and we're going to walk through the Bible, and I want to introduce you to this concept before we ever talk about marriage. Is that fair? All right, you've got your outline there. Let me fill in some blanks for you. I already gave you that first set of blanks while ago. Our God is a covenant God. When God created man, God created man with covenant in his heart and in his mind, because it was God's desire for man and God to have this incredibly intimate personal relationship with each other. He created man to know him personally, and that was a covenant. And he says, you know what? Here are the blessings of my covenant. And as long as you keep my covenant, then you get to enjoy my blessings. And the blessings in a covenant are always guaranteed. All right, let's do a little Bible study this morning. All right, it's 9 o'clock. You made it here okay? You good at 9 o'clock? You look good. Everybody that said we can't do church at 9 o'clock, I'm real proud of you. You're looking good this morning. All right, Genesis. Let's start in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 18. This is all about Noah, but this is the first reference to a covenant in the Scripture. But I will establish, this is God talking, I will establish what? Say it. My covenant, God's covenant. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. What was the covenant that God made with Noah? Well, he said, okay, Noah, I've chosen you out of everybody on the earth. I'm about to destroy the earth with a flood, but I've chosen you for you to be saved, for you to be safe, and I'm going to put you in this ark with all these animals, and this is my, say it, covenant with you. God guaranteed Noah his blessings, right? Oh, take it a step farther. And at the end of the flood, when Noah came out of the ark, this isn't up here, but just as a point of reference for you, God made another covenant with Noah. Do you remember what that one was? The rainbow, absolutely. I'll never destroy the earth by flood again, and to a sign of my covenant will be the rainbow. Exactly. All right, so we go down in Genesis just a little bit farther to chapter 17, and you find that God had to make a new covenant because Noah's sons did not keep the covenant that Noah made with God. And so here Abraham comes a little bit later, and in Genesis 17, Abram fell face down, and God said to him, as for me, this is my, help me, my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. All right, now hang on, the father of many nations. At this point, how many kids did they have? Okay. As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. He made a covenant with Abram, changed his name to Abraham, and in that covenant, he promised, he guaranteed Abraham two things. Number one, he says, I'm going to make many nations out of you. He will call these the Hebrew children. These will be the Jewish people. His chosen people was established right here. But he said, not only the nation of Israel is my covenant with you, but also the land. This is my land, and I'm giving it to you and to your descendants as a temporary possession. What does it say? As a two-state solution. Oh, we jumped right in the middle of that one, didn't we? At 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, as an everlasting possession. This is His people and His land, and He sealed that with a covenant. All right. Well, you go on a little bit farther in Scripture. You get into Exodus. God called a man named Moses to be the deliverer of the children of Israel. Right? They were in slavery there in Egypt. And He called Moses to come lead them away from slavery and into this promised land that God had promised them. In Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, they're camped out at the foot of Sinai. They're about to receive the commandments from the Lord. And God says, now if you obey me fully and keep my... Did you know all this about covenants? Did you know it was so prevalent in Scripture? If you will keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine. All right, here's the deal. His covenant with Moses was that if Moses and the children of Israel would obey the law that they were about to get, the commandments, that would be proof of their covenant that they had made with God and God had made with them. All right? You go through a few more generations, you get to the mightiest king in all of Israel. King David, absolutely. King David. And so that verse is here on your study sheet, Psalms 89, verses 28 and 29. It says, I will maintain my love to him forever and my covenant with him will never fail. I will establish his line forever, his throne as long as the heavens endure. All right, what was his covenant with King David? He says, number one, I'm going to make your kingdom eternal, which will mean that the Messiah will come through your lineage. And that was the covenant with King David. God is a covenant God. God does not deal in contracts. Covenant was in his heart when he created man. It always has been and it always will be. God works in covenants. All right? Now, look at the second thing I want you to come away with today with. Let's take it a step farther. Our salvation is a covenant promise. All right, you go back into, we've been in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament there, the old law or the old covenant was through the sacrificial system. Remember the tabernacle, and then you remember later on in the temple, right, when they established the priesthood and the animals, all the different sacrifices for a guilt offering and this offering and that offering. They had all the different sacrifices that were part of the forgiveness process. They were rituals that the children of Israel went through in order to obtain forgiveness, right? But then Jesus came along. All the Old Testament, everything in the Old Testament sacrificial system pointed toward the day when the Messiah would come. Everything. Those lambs the spotless lamb that had to be sacrificed pointed toward the Lamb of God. Remember how John the Baptist identified and introduced the Lord Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the what? sin of the world. He's trying to get the Jews who are so faithful and so knowledgeable of the Old Testament and everything, he's trying to get them to connect the dots from everything they've always believed about the coming Messiah to identify that with the Lord Jesus. And so Jesus comes along and he lives a perfect life, no sin. He ministers for 3 years and then he's in Jerusalem. It's Passover time and he's in Jerusalem and he's about to be betrayed. He's about to be crucified and he's about to be resurrected. And he has one last meal with his disciples. Remember that, the Last Supper? And they're all gathered around. And it's Scripture says when the meal had ended, he took the bread and he took a cup. Let's read it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup saying, "This cup is the new..." Oh, there it is again. The new covenant. What was the old covenant? The old covenant was the sacrificial system. And he said, but now the Messiah is here. I'm the Messiah, and I've got a new covenant. And this is my body, and this is my blood. Because Scripture says, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. I am the Lamb of God, that spotless, sinless, perfect Lamb of God, and I am about to sacrifice my life for you. I'm the Messiah, and I'm creating a new covenant for you. It's no longer the sacrificial system pointing toward the Messiah. The Messiah's come. And so now I'm here to offer you a new covenant. If you will surrender your life to me, this is the Messiah. If you will surrender your life to me, here's the covenant that I'll make with you. You will become part of my family. You'll be my sons and my daughters. I'll forgive your sins. I'll come and live inside of you, and I'm going to give you a new purpose in life, a new peace. I'm going to give you all these blessings. You'll get to go to heaven, and you'll get to have an abundant life while you're here on the earth. All those things are part of this new covenant that's all wrapped up in surrender. And it wasn't long after that he was crucified, and that blood that was shed on the cross was the payment that was made available for your forgiveness and for my forgiveness. And when he died and they buried him in that tomb, 3 days later he rose from the dead, and his resurrection proved he was exactly who he said he was, Almighty God, the Messiah. And so his body and his blood became that new covenant that offers us. We don't have to go through the old sacrificial system. There's a new way to be forgiven. There's a new way to be saved, and it's through surrender of your life to Christ. Oh, is that a contract or is that a covenant? It's a covenant. Remember the definition of a covenant? Look at the definition. It's unconditional. Is your salvation conditional on you achieving anything? Is it, do you have to have enough money to be saved? Do you have to be good enough, go to church enough, read your Bible enough? Is there any condition you have to fulfill in order to be forgiven by God? No. Is it irrevocable? Oh, can you lose your salvation? See, if you can, then yours is a contract and you're in bad shape. But salvation is a covenant, and it's irrevocable. It can't be changed, and it can't be reversed. It can't be tweaked in any way, and it can't be dissolved, and it's permanent. Permanent means eternal. Have you surrendered your life to Christ? Is your relationship with Christ a covenant relationship? There's a lot of people in a lot of churches that have a contract relationship. They know all about Jesus. They know all of the details and everything else, but they've never made that personal surrender of their life. It's just a contract. And God is a covenant God. Have you made a covenant with God? Have you given Him your life? Have you been saved? Have you allowed Him to change your life? That's all part of covenant. But I thought this was an end this together, man. Where's the marriage part of this? Why, the little bride and groom down here, how does this fit in? All right. Do you feel like I've set you up? Do you feel like I've set you up? I have. Look at that last set of blanks. Our marriage is a covenant promise, covenant relationship, covenant relationship. Let's read a verse out of Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. You ask, why? It is because the Lord is the witness between you and the wife of your youth. You have been unfaithful to her, though she is your partner. We're not talking about faithfulness today, but I want you to look at this last phrase because this describes God's view, God's design of marriage. She is the wife of your marriage contract, right? Covenant. Covenant has always been in the heart of God. Nothing's changed. Our culture has changed. But God's covenant's never changed. Right? And until you embrace covenant, you'll never enjoy all of God's blessings. Remember we said a covenant guaranteed God's blessings? Until you embrace covenant, you'll never experience all of God's blessings. Until you embrace covenant, you don't have a chance of ever experiencing heaven on earth. It's all about covenant. Well, what if I don't believe that? Well, that's your decision. I can't do anything to change that. But who might be wrong? You or God? I'll just kind of throw it out there and let you answer that question. You know, I'm not here to throw rocks. I'm just here to teach you out of God's Word what God says. Because marriage is the most intimate, personal relationship that God ever created. But our culture has ripped it to shreds and made something very cheap out of marriage. So I want you to know, I want you to experience heaven on earth. Step number one, you got to embrace covenant. Is your marriage, think about it for a minute, is your marriage a covenant or a contract? Don't answer out loud, answer in your heart. Is your marriage a covenant or a contract? That's a deep question. You can't just flip an answer out here and just go on. Because that answer is going to determine a whole lot of things in your life and in your marriage. Is it a covenant or is your marriage a contract? One, you've got to embrace covenant. Two, if you've never embraced the covenant of salvation, you really don't have a hope of heaven on earth in the covenant of marriage, right? Salvation is the first step. Have you given your life to Christ? Has He changed your life? I'm not talking about coming to church. I'm not talking about being a member of a church. Not even talking about really. Baptism is the evidence that I've been saved. It's not salvation. Just getting wet is not salvation. That's a picture of salvation. Have you given your life to Christ? Are you in a covenant relationship with Almighty God? If you're not, let me tell you, I'm not going to ask you, man, if your marriage is in trouble, walk down front. That's too invasive. That's too invasive. Because your wife would probably walk down and leave you sitting in the pew. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not here for that. I'm trying to make light of this to keep it from being awkward because my heart is genuinely to help you. My heart. We've got marriages here that are wonderful. We've got people, we've got some marriages that have been around for, I mean, I could be the kid of some marriages that are here in this room. Yeah, I could. And we've got some great families. We've got some families that are just existing. We've got some families that are struggling. We got some families that are just hanging on by a hair. And being in church doesn't guarantee anything. Being in a strong Christian family doesn't guarantee anything. Let me tell you what it starts with. It's a process. It's a daily process. But the first step in that process is entering a covenant relationship with God and embracing covenant in your marriage.